Well, I want to welcome you all to another Daily Decan. I don't have any intentions today from the email, but I nevertheless encourage you to go ahead and send those in. Today is the last day that I'll be recording. I've done a couple of recordings to post ahead of Christmas, but I won't be doing any more for the rest of the week because tomorrow is Christmas Eve, and then after that is Christmas, of course. So any intentions that I didn't receive today, I won't be getting to them until after I get back on Monday. So needless to say, if you have any to send in over Christmas, by all means do so. I'll be able to read them out and we'll pray for you on Monday. And of course, you know, whoever listens, these are posted as recordings, which means that whoever listens to them down the road will pray for your needs then as well, and pray for you, which is a great gift to take advantage of in a season of gift-giving. For today, though, I would just want to pray for everybody, as we did yesterday, as we're coming into Christmas, to have the gift of joy. And I know that that sounds a little bit cliched, and it sounds a little bit meaningless, because of how cliched it's become to talk about the gift of joy. But it's a sincere wish. Because we are in a time where it's so difficult to summon that up from ourselves, we take so little pleasure in what's going on around us that whatever joy we do experience is a unique joy. It's a joy that's given us by God. And that makes it all the more valuable to us. So my prayer is that all of our hearts will be open to that joy, that we will receive that from God. Because with all the happiness of the world around us under threat, now more than ever is the time for us to turn to God as the source of our joy and the source of all of our contentment. So if you are in darkness and you are struggling, and I know there's plenty of you out there, me too, I'm tired. I'm just tired, bone tired. Seek joy in God. And my prayer, and we're all going to pray right now for everybody, that our guardian, through the efforts of our guardian angels, our patron saints, Blessed Mother of God, that our Lord will send forth the Holy Spirit, His creating spirit, and fill us with the joy that is appropriate to the feast at hand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, weeping and mourning from this vale of tears. Turn then, O gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy unto us, and after this our exile, shew unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. For all of us that struggle, day by day, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, one of the things that I have noticed this Christmas is that everybody seems to be under just a tremendous amount of duress, more than I've ever seen before. It's spiritual, it's mental, it's emotional, it's difficult across the board. Everybody feels depressed, everybody feels stressed out, everybody's just in a very dark mood. I have Protestant friends, Catholic friends, Orthodox friends, all experiencing the same thing. People that are heavily involved in politics, people that are ignoring politics, the whole gamut. And there's an awful lot of folks out there that are just on the very edge of despair, which is a completely unnatural state to be in as we approach Christmas. Even myself, I found myself being just tired out, looking at things that normally bring me a lot of happiness around this time of year and make me kind of forget my troubles. They're not working so well this year. It's been a rough year, and it's the devil has been increased in power, I think, and that has led to him being much more successful in oppressing many of us. Now, there are some people that are very fortunate, and they're very happy with everything, and they're very happy with themselves, and they haven't really had a whole lot of stress or struggle, and the stress and struggle that they have had, they haven't let it get to them. And those people, God love them. They truly are farther ahead than I am, probably farther ahead than many of you are. Some of you may be these people, in which case I pray for me. But I think a lot of people are feeling very, very down, both because of the political situation, because of this this continued ramp up of this health craze, everything that accompanies it. And the result is that the devil might succeed in robbing an awful lot of people of the joy that they should feel around this time of year, because it is the beginning of his defeat. And there's nothing, I think, that he would like to see more than for people to ignore this defeat and declare him victor. And so I thought I would talk a little bit about how God has a tendency to subvert our expectations, and how the Nativity is, more than any other thing that God does in the course of salvation history, in the course of the life of Jesus Christ here on earth, and I should specify that, since Christ is God himself and therefore eternal, but during his time on earth, our blessed Lord, who is God, subverted an awful lot of expectations. Obviously, rising from the dead is a miracle. The crucifixion was a surprise, I think, to many, despite the fact that he spoke of it very often. But more than anything else, he subverted the expectations of the Jews, who at that time had come to look for the signs of the Messiah. There are a number of prophecies in the Old Testament that relate to the coming of the Messiah. The most famous of these is the sign that is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, which is the sign that's given to one of the particularly bad kings of Judah, whose name is escaping me now. It's not, I want to say Abimelech, but it's not Abimelech. That's for some reason, that's just the name that comes into mind, which means it was somebody with an A name. But this is the one who said, I shall not test the Lord my God. Because Isaiah had said to him, ask of the Lord a sign, and it shall be given you. And he, instead of obeying this command from the prophet, said in an attempt to be humble, I will not test the Lord my God. And so Isaiah, in turn, either speaking in frustration or in praise, it's difficult to say, responded that a sign would be given unto him. And it's a sign that is given unto all for the final triumph of the of Judah, that a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, and he shall eat butter and honey, and a number of other traits that belong properly to the Messiah, this one who will raise up the people of Israel. Now that prophecy is the prophecy of what to look for when the Messiah finally arrives. Prior to that, there are other prophecies about when the Messiah would come, and one of those is concerns Judah and the reign of Judah as the most prominent of all the brothers all the sons of Israel. And Israel himself is the one who predicts that Judah shall reign over all. And when the seat of power falls from the thigh of Judah, which is here meant the loins, in other words, when the descendants of Judah no longer rule the Hebrew people, that will be a mark that the time of the Messiah is coming. Shortly after the success of the Maccabees, who allied themselves with the Senate of Rome to take back their land from the Greeks, the Hasmonean dynasty, which is the dynasty to which Judas Maccabeus belonged, or rather the dynasty that he founded, died out and was replaced, arguably by some measure of usurpation, by Herod. Now, Herod was an Edomite, and that meant that he was a Canaanite. There's some discussion over whether this was a Canaanite, whether he belonged to a Canaanite tribe, or whether that would be a relationship of Ammon and Moab. The Edomites are also, I believe they trace their ancestry to Esau. And so they are an accursed people, in any case. Now, all the different peoples that were in that circle, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Canaan, they're all accursed people. Canaan, of course, has the curse of Canaan placed upon him, the curse of Ham that's placed upon him. Ammon and Moab have curses placed upon them for their origins. That would be the two sons that are born to the daughters of Lot by relations with their father. And then finally, Edom would be Esau, who trades his birthright for a bowl of pottage and carries the curse of Esau with them. So you have all of these people. The people that Herod comes from are accursed people. Now, Herod kind of converts to Judaism. He doesn't really. He does it mostly for political gain, which is not unusual for some foreigner, some Gentile, to convert to the true faith in order to gain something from it. This sort of thing, ironically enough, the Jews are the ones that end up doing this with Christianity down the road in medieval Europe. There's a lot of people that convert in order to have access to power and access to riches that they would not otherwise have. At any rate, Herod converts to Judaism, and with not Judaism, strictly speaking. What Herod really converts to is Christianity, if truth be told. But he converts, and he negotiates with the Romans, and he gets the crown of Israel. He rules over the land of Judea. The land of Judea, which is the land of Judah, is no longer ruled by a descendant of Judah. And everyone knew this. Anyone who knew anything about the prophecies knew this. That's why they were going out into the desert to ask John the Baptist if he was the Messiah. Why would they ask that kind of question? Well, because everybody was expecting it. They all knew that the Messiah was coming. And so everybody anticipated this, except for Herod. He was completely clueless because he didn't bother to learn anything about his faith. His faith, in quotation marks. So when the three wise men came and said that they had been told by the heavens that this child was to be born, or that there was the King of Kings was incarnate upon the earth, well, Herod can't tell them where he's going to be born, so he has to go get the scribes to tell him. And then he figures, well, I overthrew one Jewish king. This won't be too hard. Overthrew one Hebrew. This should be pretty easy. So he does what the Pharaoh, he repeats the curse of Pharaoh, but acted out upon the Hebrew people, which is in part a punishment for allowing Herod to come to power, in part a paving of the way for what is to come down the road. And in many ways, all of those children in that part of Judea end up being spared the horrors of what would come within Christ's lifetime. Well, what would have been Christ's lifetime had his mission not been fulfilled at the age of 33. Now we're sort of off track a bit. Anyway, people are expecting the Messiah. All of this is going on. And Christ is born into a world which expects him to be a conquering hero. They expect him to come and to overthrow Herod and Herod's Roman successors, and to reestablish the throne of a united Israel. One of the things the Messiah was supposed to do was gather the scattered tribes of Israel back unto himself, that the whole nation of Israel be united, and that they will establish themselves in a sort of world empire based out of Jerusalem. This is what everyone expected. And this is part of the reason why so many people wanted to make him king. Over and over again, this happened. Every time they wanted to do this to him, he got away. And he resisted it, because that was not the point. That wasn't why he was here. But people wanted a worldly king. They wanted worldly needs to be met. when he divided the loaves and fishes, everyone reacted immediately to try to proclaim him king. And when he came into Jerusalem, it was very important that he not come in riding a horse, because he would have been seen as a conquering hero, both by the people and by the Romans. But he was most concerned about the people. He did not want them to see him in that way. That's not the Messiah. And yet, the conquest that he did bring with him was a greater conquest than any human being could possibly accomplish, because he conquered death. Death itself. He overcame mortality and opened the way for us to do the same. The world is his by right, and he claimed it through the sacrifice on the cross and took up his throne there, that his action might always be glorified, because he conquered sin, and he conquered death, and he conquered Satan, and all the others who aspire to rule this world that we live in. Christ conquered them. And he did so by first subverting the expectation, by being born a poor child to an all but nameless woman in a poor village in a far-flung province of the Roman Empire. And when he was born in that stable, which in those days would have been a cave, and the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph were present, the light that he represented first called those whom God had elevated before and subverted expectations before. For he had done with the shepherd David great things and subverted many expectations with David. And now shepherds like David came to worship at the feet of a child born in a stable and laid in a manger. God will always give us a greater gift than we expect, and he will do so subverting our expectations such that we do not fully understand it. And it is my sincere prayer that during this Christmas season, which begins tomorrow at the end of the vigil of the Feast of the Nativity, that we will have eyes to see the gifts of God as our expectations are subverted, and that we will share in the joy that this brings. Not just the incarnation of Christ, but his presence in our lives, each and every one of us. Now, as a newborn babe, here at the first major feast of the liturgical calendar, and in each of us, the true God, come down to us for our reclamation and his glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.